Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Read the whole thing. And let's go ahead and pray before we read it. Lord, I do ask you to help us to have opened eyes and open ears. We might understand the scriptures. And in order to do that, we need an open heart. I do ask you to help us to heed the admonition here and help us to recognize that in our culture where things seem to be moving very fast, that it's very easy to forget you. And I pray you'd help us to be faithful and appreciate what you have done and never to forget the benefits that you've given to the believer. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Okay, obviously we know this is written to Israel. And it's about Israel coming into the promised land. And when we get down to verse 7, 8, 9, you almost tend to think about America the Beautiful and all the blessings that America has. And there are some parallels with Israel, but we know doctrinally this is about Israel. Practically speaking, this is a common problem that we all face. In verse 1, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Okay, if you remember that portion of the scripture, that phrase is what Jesus quoted when he was tempted of Satan, found two times. It's interesting, this is a side little commercial, a freebie. Notice the word is italicized in the King James Bible, and so that means that supposedly it wasn't in the originals. But yet Jesus himself cited that word, so we'll follow the Lord's idea that all these italicized words in the King James Bible are supposed to be there. They are a part of the inspired word of God. That's from the testimony of the Lord Jesus himself. Verse 4, he says, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. So notice they didn't have fads and fashions when they were going through the wilderness. Same clothes, 40 years. Okay, hopefully they washed them. Verse 5, thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God giveth thee into a good land, and a land of brooks of water, and of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey. A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. Well, you can see America has a lot of blessings like that. Verse 10, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Now here's the common problem that we all face. Verse 11, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses, and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions, and drought where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which is sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do it all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Psalms 9 verse 7 says, all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. So in that story, obviously we know this is Israel, but there is some spiritual application for us, that any nation that receives national prosperity, especially if that prosperity came as a result of obedience to God, and America can actually apply to that, that when we have the prosperity, which we obviously see in our country, and I know everybody's in debt to their head as far as everything goes, but still, there's prosperity here. Verse 11 says, don't forget God. Verse 14 says, don't forget the Lord. Verse 19 says, don't forget the Lord. Three times, so we obviously know this is a common problem. I remember as being raised in the flatlands of Indiana, Jan and I moved to Colorado Springs in 1983, and of course you see Pikes Peak and the amazing thing about Rocky Mountains, and I thought to myself, I'll never get over that. Oh, it wasn't 6 months and I forgot about them. And that's just how we are. That's just common force. And we need to realize that. Luke chapter 17, the Lord Jesus healed 10 lepers. 9 of them left and forgot to express some gratitude for the healing. In 1860, there was a bunch of people came from Milwaukee down to Chicago. They rode this boat through Lake Michigan, came down to Chicago, had a touring through the day, and then they were going to head home that night on the same boat. The weather was getting bad. People were the captain really didn't want to go, but the people wanted to get up there, and so these people convinced them. They got on this boat. It held 700 or 800 people. There's different accounts. I read a couple of accounts where it says there's 700 or 800 people got on the ship. Okay, so that as they're going north toward Milwaukee, the weather was bad. They were going fine, but another ship came and hit them. A ship that's holding, carrying lumber, a sailing ship, and it hit that ship in the back. And the captain saw that they were starting to go down, and he went down and assessed it, and they were going down quick. So they just immediately turned to shore and was trying to get to shore before everything went down. Well, obviously it went down. So you had 700 or 800 people in water floating in, and there's one section of the beach where they were floating to the shore. There were people there trying to help them, rescue them. There's a young fella, he was a seminary student in Northwestern, and he had desires to finish school, be a pastor and everything. Well, he was raised in a Mississippi, near Mississippi River, knew how to swim and everything very well, so he went out to the waters and rescued a person, go out and rescued another one, went out and rescued another one, went out and got another one. And obviously he's losing his strength, so he would kind of, sit right in a fire, try to get his energy back, hear somebody else, go out and rescue another one. And in that area, there were 30 people that were rescued. Of the entire thing, less than 200 survived. But yet it affected this young man so bad, drastically, as far as his health goes. He lost his health. He was kind of partially paralyzed. He had to quit school. He couldn't pastor. The rest of his life, he just was affected greatly by the loss of energy of that day. Obviously, many newspapers heard about this, and they wrote great articles about his heroism and everything. And one reporter asked him, what do you remember most about your experience? And he said that of the people that I rescued, not one said thank you. Not one expressed gratitude. Now, maybe they, got hustled off and had a gratitude in their heart, never expressed it to him. Maybe as he was pulling them in, maybe they said, thank you, thank you, thank you. He didn't hear it. I don't know. Who knows? But the idea is that he don't remember anybody saying thank you. But, the sad fact of that is as you try to help others, especially for the Lord, there are going to be very few that do express their gratitude. But Hebrews 6, verse 10 promises that the Lord will not forget your labor of love. The Lord will not forget. A lot of times we forget the goodness that God has given to us and the kindness that others have given to us. The butler and the baker who was in the prison when Pharaoh or when Joseph was in prison, when Joseph interpreted the dreams for the butler and the baker, and as the butler got his job back, he said before he got out of jail, he said, "Don't forget me. Remember me." Well, we know the butler forgot him until Pharaoh had a dream, and then the butler said, "Forgive me my faults." Okay, and then he remembered Joseph. Now, this is a common thing. Okay, Americans have grown accustomed to receiving, especially government stuff. You know, they call it entitlements. Most people don't consider that the government violently or deceptively took that from somebody else in order to give to them. And if you're receiving something, you know, I don't discount that. I'm saying you're just recovering stolen property. That's how I view it, because that's what you're doing. But yet people grow accustomed to these things. We grow accustomed to the benefits of the Bible. We grow accustomed to a lot of these things. You know, people who were very raised in a very poor house, and I'm sure some of you heard this, I've heard this, people that were raised very poor desired to give their children a better life. They call it a better life. And they did, financially. But sadly, the children often didn't appreciate it. Why? Because they didn't have anything to compare it to. The problem is that a lot of times we live in our little world and we don't see that the great benefits of Christianity, we're experiencing those great benefits, but other people don't get those benefits. A lot of people think the way you grew up, they think that's how almost all households are. If a household where they're growing up fighting, yelling, screaming back and forth, well, that's how they think it's supposed to be. They don't recognize it's not supposed to be like that. I mean, we got one little girl down at the Rensselaer where, you know, the Gilchrists bring in some of the bus kids, and, you know, we try to help them out and bring them over to our house, but stuff, like yesterday we did. And one little girl was talking to Jan, and she said, I haven't decided if I want to be straight or bisexual or gay. They don't know any different. This is what they're taught in school. They think that's normal. And she's got this queer guy that comes to her house. Oh, he's gay. And all that stuff. They don't know these things. They think that's how it's normal. And you see, somebody who grew up in a home where they had some solitude, some security, they think that's how it is. Get out there and find out it's not like that. That's not normal. We have these great blessings. People assume that the way we were raised, that's the norm, but it's not. Now, this common problem of forgetfulness, first thought I want to give you is there are many reasons why we forget. And they're not wicked per se, but there are many reasons. In Mark chapter 4, there are three basic reasons there where the Word of God is choked in the heart of the believer. The three basic reasons are the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. Those are not the cares of this world. That's not a wicked thing. That's not a wrong thing. The deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness is wrong, but the riches are not wrong. The lust of other things. A lot of the things we need to do. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, the first reason we forget is we get sidetracked by busyness. We just get busy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. The busyness, the cares of this world. The cares of this world are not necessarily sin and wrong, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 it says to the man that he has to fulfill the cares of this world how he may please his wife, and then her vice versa. It's the responsibilities of the spouse or a parent. But yet we can be sidetracked by busyness and forget. We can also be sidetracked by misplaced priorities. This is where the deceitfulness of riches come in, where we try to increase the numbers in our bank account. But you see, you realize the bank account with numbers can be deleted by a computer. I don't advise to put all the numbers in the bank account. I would say take the numbers and buy something of real value, and then hide that someplace. Not in a safe deposit box, because that belongs to the bank when the bank goes belly up. But you see, the idea is the deceitfulness of riches and misplaced priorities can easily cause an individual to forget God. A third way we are sidetracked is by our selfish desires, the lust of other things. Mark 4:19 mentions. In James 4, he writes it this way, where the lust, where we consume them upon our lust, the way it's written. Consume them upon our lust. That's where we get to saying a consumer. A consumer is somebody who consumes things that end up consumed. Meaning, you throw it in a fireplace when it's done. Electronic devices nowadays, you don't take it to the repairman. It's cheaper to go get another one and throw this one in the fire. You know, or sell it on a garage sale. Tell them the truth about it. That don't work, though. But you see, that's the lust of other things. Now, that what that does, it gets us to forget God. Now, obviously, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you would look in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, the second thought is that we have liberty. Our liberty, the liberty of the believer, allows the believer, the child of God, access to holy living. The liberty is not, you know, a license to do wrong. It is given the ability to do right. Galatians 5, verse 13 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of flesh, but by love serve one another." Now, if you study religion and in nations, now I realize that in a public school, the church history is forbidden to be taught, which is a very foolish thing. But if you look at nations and if you look at religions of nations, okay, when a religion encompasses a nation, now obviously we all know that you're never going to get 100% following of a faith anywhere, okay? But when I say it encompasses a nation, that religion is a vast majority and it greatly influences that nation. When you have the religion of Catholicism, I'm not saying anything wrong about Catholicism per se, but when you study the religion of Catholicism, when that religion dominates a country, the end result will be poverty and political corruption. You just look at the countries. Mexico, poverty. Okay, you go down to Central America, look at some of those countries. Or in South America, the Philippines. Poverty. Italy, political corruption. Italy has run through 50 different governments since 1950. And that statistic was at the year 2000. So they've probably run through 10 more since then. And in fact, one time when they were shifting from governments to government, if you remember the story of Bill Eubanks, that's when he dropped all those tracts on the Vatican City, and that's when they were shifting from one government from Friday to Monday, and he got out on Sunday. That's what allowed him to get out of the country. But you see, what the fruit of Catholicism, when Catholicism dominates an environment, what do? They persecute nonconformist, and the people. You go down into Mexico, you go in a very poor community, and you'll see a multi-million-dollar building. That's the fruit of it. Okay, what happened with Islam gets control of an entire nation? Okay? Look at Saudi Arabia. Look at Iran. Look at Iraq. Just study it. Look it up. See what religions do to a culture. When you get Islam as a dominating religion, the women will be oppressed. The people, generally speaking, will be poor. You'll have the elite at the top, the rich Saudis, but the people will be poor. There's a big gap between them. You'll not have freedom of choice as far as faith goes. That's just a rule of thumb. That's just common sense, just reading it, just looking at it. Okay, the largest religion in the world, the most populated religion, is secular humanism. It is a religious faith. The secular humanists believe a religious belief that they evolved from monkeys. Okay, when that religion dominates a culture, the Soviet Union, China, what happens? You have the elite at the top, you've got poor at the bottom, nothing between, very little between. Now, obviously, anybody knows there's no such thing as called pure communism, never will be. Okay, there's no such animal. Because you're always going to have some black market in there to survive. Okay, but what happens when you have that religion? The masses are slaves to the select few. That's just a rule of thumb. Now, is there in history when Christianity has influenced a country? And Christianity, biblical Christianity, has become the main influence, at least to start that country. And we have said country. And what was the result of that? Liberty. Of the 13 colonies, the freest of the 13 colonies was Rhode Island. Rhode Island, founded by five people under the direction of Roger Williams. He is the one that founded the very first Baptist church in America. The building is still standing there in Providence, Rhode Island, or at least a replica of that. Okay, and that country, that colony, of the 13 colonies, was known to have the freest liberties in the matters of faith. You see, when you have liberty as Christianity as the controlling factor, the liberty in Christianity will allow liberty to pagans to put up their temples. They'll give them that liberty. And that's why you see what you see in our country. And you see that in our country, the faith that is attacked, maligned, censored, and refuse to be expressed is the Christianity that has given them to liberty. That's a result of it. The colonists fled from the persecution of the bondage of Catholicism. You see, liberty allows people to create and keep wealth. That's what liberty does. But yet that liberty also allows us to forget God after we have the toys. And that's where we're at in our country. If you would, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, for the believer, you have expressed liberty, even in a matter of idolatry. 1 Corinthians is a letter that the people in Corinth wrote Paul and asked them four questions, four major questions. 1 Corinthians was written in answer to those questions. Now, he didn't answer any questions for six chapters. Paul basically balled them out for six chapters. Chapter 7, verse 1, he says this, "Now concerning the things you wrote me thereof." So chapter 7 was answering a question there. Chapter 8 starts with "now." Chapter 12 starts with the word "now." Chapter 16 starts with the word "now." Those are the four basic questions. Now in chapter 8 was the concern of eating things offered unto idols. Now again, remember the Bible is an Eastern book. We live in a Western culture. That don't make sense to us. If you go to Eastern culture, if you go into Vietnam, you go into a house, no matter how poor it is, it'll be grass hut. You'll have a little cabinet in there, like a dresser cabinet. On top of the cabinet will be a picture, usually of grandpa or grandma, with a bowl or a plate of fruit in front of it. There'll usually be a little replica of a fat guy. They call him the Earth God. You know, resembles Santa Claus, but he don't got the beard. Okay, he'll be there, and that's the pagan god that they're offering sacrifices to. The question was, can we eat that food that was given to that pagan god? Now, for us, the answer is chow down. Eat it. It's going to go to waste anyway. He ain't going to eat it. The statue, even though it looks like he done ate it. Chapter 8, verse 4, this is the answer. As concerning the things that are offered, okay, as concerning, therefore, the eating of the things that are offered and sacrificed unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is none other God but one. The entire chapter is, okay, what do you do with it? Now, we have liberty. Okay, if you want to have, you know, if you want to eat that, fine. If you don't want to eat that, fine. If someone is with you, it bothered them that you ate it, don't eat it. Now, we have liberty also still today. Now, granted, the Christians that usually talk about liberty today would be your non-denominational types that want to rock and roll it and do everything, you know, and so all that. Now, obviously, that's taking it wrong. But we have liberty, an example of liberty that we have today. This is the time of year you have Christmas. And me and my wonderful bah humbug spirit, okay, but you have this idea. Then you see stuff, oh, you need to keep the reason for the season, keep Christ in Christmas. Well, he never was in it, technically. If you read about it, he had nothing to do with it. If you read about it, we know the paganism of it. It's a worship of the sun god, the pagan sun god and everything. But you see, we have the liberty of that. And a person can go to one extreme where, I don't want to do anything with that. I'm forgetting. I'm a bah humbug. Don't say Merry Christmas to me. You know, I mean, you go that far. But there are wonderful joys of the memories of family time together. And as busy as people are, you need to have something to force you to have family time together. And that's a great thing. It's a very joyous time where you have good memories. It is also a very sad time for some. It's a very happy time for many, but it's a very, very sad time for many also. Why? Lost loved ones. This past year, they remember that. You know, Jen and I have been getting an email from a lady out east, and, you know, the last email was, spent time home again, alone, by myself, lonely. So where's her parents? Gone. What about her siblings? Split up families. One girl's, I think, is mentally in problems. Where's the son? In jail. Got nothing. Got nobody. Lonely. And that's more common than people know. And you try to tell them about the Lord, and you can have, you know, joy of the Lord, but that's just foreign to them. You see? And so here we are in this time, and, you know, a believer has liberty where we can use this time to reveal truths about the Lord Jesus. Now, as a church, it's a little bit different. A church wants to be above board on these things. And a lot of times, you know, in our time, we people tend to think, oh, this is the way it's always been. Did you know that at one time in American history, Christmas was illegal? The Supreme Court wrote about this. And they wrote about this, that the Puritans had an extreme hostility towards Christmas, and they pursued it with a vigilant policy of opposition to the public celebration of the holiday in the Massachusetts Bay Colony. To the Puritans, the celebration of Christmas represented a popish practice lacking any foundation in Scripture. They're right. The opposition took legal form in 1659 when the Massachusetts Bay Colony made the observance of Christmas Day by absence from labor, feasting, or any other way an offense punishable by fine. Although the colony eventually repealed this ban in 1681, the Puritan objection remained firm. Then they said the Puritans and later the Presbyterians, the Baptists, the Methodists generally associated the celebration of Christmas with the elaborate and, in their view, sacrilegious celebration of the holiday by the Church of England. And also with them, for them, the sinister theology of popery. Now, actually, they're right. And why were they so fanatical about it? Remember, they fled England from the persecution of the Pope. Why would they want to do something that elevates the Pope again? Now, you see, that's the truth about it. That's the history about it. In America, it did not become official until about 1870. And so what does a believer do? Well, you have liberty. You've got liberty in Christ. As your family does, you know, that's between you and the Lord. Now, here's another little tidbit. I did a little more study on this. This might surprise you. That coffee was discovered and used by the Muslims. There was a Bedouin in Africa that discovered his goats was eating these coffee beans, and it caused the goats to be more rambunctious. And so he started developing coffee, and it became a Muslim drink. And the Catholic priest, some of the monks was drinking it because it helped them stay awake during prayer. But yet some of the Catholic priests condemned its usage after it came to Europe. And so they asked the Pope to declare this a satanic Muslim drink. And before the Pope wanted to condemn this drink, he wanted to taste it. He liked the taste. He turned around and blessed it and baptized it. And that's, you read it, look it up. That's how history of coffee is developed. And so here's the conclusion we can come to. That if you drink coffee on Christmas Day, you're probably going to have desire to go to the confessional. So now that's a very logical conclusion. Now, you see, in England, tea was mostly drank in England and the New England states until the tax on tea, and that's what led Americans to start drinking coffee. So we can get a lot of great truth out of it. And so you can spread that all around. We'll get them going and out. The truth of the fact is that Satan himself will pervert anything that belittles and berates the glory of God. And he will try to direct that worship to himself. Now, I would say one thing, and now the commercialism of today obviously incites covetousness. But one thing as a believer I would say is really off limits, and I know this is going to be terrible, is Santa Claus. Now, you think about this Santa Claus guy. It is an extension of the earth god, the pagan earth god. And Santa Claus is a counterfeit Christ. Think about everything that goes along with this character. Comes from the north. Doesn't the Bible teach that heaven's in the north? Got red, blood of Christ, white, purity of Christ. He knows when you're sleeping, he knows when you're awake, so he's omnipresent, he's omniscient. One time Brother Pruitt sent me a thing of how fast Santa Claus would have to go to every house in order to pass out the gifts, and it would burn up the sleigh going that fast. He's got a drunken reindeer leading a thing with a red nose because he's been drinking eggnog with vodka in it. So I don't know which way he's supposed to be going. Okay, and he's got elves. Look up the word elf in the 1828. Green. An elf is a wandering spirit. It's a devil. Okay, and if you read a lot, you see what this is, Santa. Santa, feminine, Claus, masculine, male, female. That's Michael Jackson in action, if I've ever seen anything. And they call that an epaphrodite. But yet the idea, if a parent tells their child about this being, the child grows up and discovers it's false, what do they think about the Lord Jesus? That's a tendency. It's a tendency. It can be. But again, we do have liberty in Christ. But yet there's a thing, you know, here, if you tell the average child on his birthday, we're going to have a birthday party for you today, and everybody comes and passes out presents to everybody, and he don't get one. But that's what's going to happen next Sunday. So my suggestion is purchase a gift for Jesus Christ. Buy a gift for the Lord Jesus Christ and give it to somebody who desperately needs it. And the most, to me, the most logical thing that you can buy, something that replicas of Jesus Christ, is the Bible. And then send that to somebody who's in desperate need of one. Just to honor the Lord. You know, if we want to keep Christ in Christmas, how about doing something like that? And don't forget our Lord. Now, the consequences of forgetting God after that deep theology we've gone through is Psalms 9, verse 7 says, all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. It didn't say they forsake God. They said they forgot him. Now, eventually, we do know they forsake him. Now, how we know that they forsake him is Jeremiah 13:25, when they forget God, then they trust falsehood. In Jeremiah 18:50, when a man forgets God, he becomes vain. In Jeremiah 23:27, when a man forgets God, he turns to idol worship. In Ezekiel 22:12, when a man forgets God, when a society forgets God, they turn to violent covetousness. And in Hosea 8, verse 14, they establish false religions when they forget God. Now, being we're very deep here this morning, you know, how do you overcome forgetfulness? Pretty deep. We remember. Now, I told you it's going to be deep. So, what do we need? We need to do things to help us remember. We need to put things in our life because we're busy. I mean, as a head of the household, you're busy working. Okay? And so, we have to put some things in a place that sparks our memory. Okay? You put something in your car, bumper sticker in your car, to remind people about the Lord, but not only people, but you, to think about the Lord. So here's some things we can do. Daily, have your daily time of prayer with the Lord. Daily. Every day, pray. Obviously, the Bible says pray without ceasing, but yet there's going to be times you're in a task where you are focused on a task. If you don't focus on that task, you're going to be in deep trouble. And so, daily, spend some time in prayer with the Lord. Put a card on your dash about, you know, people don't want you to do cell phones while you're driving, but you can pray without pushing numbers. So daily time of prayer in the Lord, daily time of spending time in a word. James chapter 1, verse 25. Some would call these devotions, but it's good to do these, have a daily time in the Word of God. He says in James 1, 25, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, and he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So have a daily time in the Word of God. Okay, get up early, you got to go to work, you know, either get up more earlier or do it on break or sometime at night. If the average American just read his Bible equal to the time of reading the newspaper, that would be something. The third thing. Imagine your life without the blessings of God or the Bible. Just imagine it. Now, you don't really have to imagine much. Just go out and look the way people live. And think what your life would be like without having parents that were believers or your life without the Bible. This is a good thing to travel. Travel to third world countries. If you get the opportunity to travel, and you see. When my sister, Joanne, when she went to China to visit my other sister, Janet, she came back home and she got to her house and she kissed her front steps. So happy to be back. Why? Because you see how a lot of people live. You look at others who live without God. You look at other nations who are in bondage to religion. Another way is that you put scripture on your property. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says you write it on the doorpost and things like that. You put plaques on your house and your walls. My brother-in-law Roy, if you go to his body shop, he used to have a stick-built garage, and he hand-wrote Bible verses from top to bottom. When you walk into his shop, it's on this wall, on that wall, and on that wall, and on his garage door. He took time to write all that stuff. And when people walked in, he would quit work, and he would like to start them on this corner and run them all the way around. His garage burned down. He burned down, didn't have insurance, you know, and the Amish men, you know, really liked him. And so the Amish men came and helped him build his garage. And he said the second time, he said, I figured it out. The first time that I know why, he called me up, he said, I figured out why it burned down. He said, I had all those Bible verses on there, and the Bible says, is not my word like a fire? And it burned it all down. He said, the next one's going to be a block building. So he's got a block garage, and he's got Bible verses from top to bottom, written all the way around. And I'm not suggesting that. that looks horrible on your bedroom. Okay, but put a Bible verse up. Put a Bible verse in the entrance. Keeps Jehovah's Witnesses rather nervous to see a Bible verse. Neil told me, Neil has lived in our house now in Bunk Road. He said, I watched Jehovah's Witness drive by the driveway. That's where Hoffman is. Don't go there. Neil says, I don't have to worry about that. You see, what do those Bible verses do? You say you get accustomed to it. Yes, you get accustomed to it, but there's a time the Spirit of God will say, look at that. And He'll remind you about God. You see, we overcome our forgetfulness of the Lord by these things in our lives. So we don't forget God, because all nations that forget God, America has forgotten God. It's obvious. Especially this time of year. And so don't forget God, because all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray You'd help us realize, yes, in our culture, people are busy. Yes, we're going from place to place. Yes, we have the cares of this world. And Lord, I just pray You'd help us to slow down and not forget You. Help each of us to have a daily time where we spend our time in prayer with Thee. And we pray when traveling down the road, we turn off the radio and we pray. We thank You and we sing songs to Thee. Read our Bible. And we put up Bible verses. Put plaques on our walls, nice, attractive Bible verses on our walls to remind us. And then we look at the world who has no hope and no God. See how they live and realize that but by the grace of God, that be me. Lord, help us not to forget the benefits that You've given. Psalm 103 says, forget not the benefits of the Lord. Salvation, Scripture, eternal home in heaven. Lord, help us not to forget those things. Not take them for granted. Help us to express our gratitude. First to Thee, and then to others who have done so many wonderful things for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we'll be dismissed with that.